As we attend to the 18th chapter of the first book of Kings, we saw last week that Elijah made a stand. He made a stand for God. He refused to submit himself to a nation that had become riddled with unbelief that God lived among them. They had been completely tossed, as it were. They had believed that God had no longer any purpose for Israel in the way in which had been declared in Scripture. And so they resorted to the traditions and the histories and the thought of true religion rather than living that religion that is described for them in the existing Word of God. Once God had entered into the nation's life and had delivered them from the house of bondage, once the living God had so turned around the ungodly to the point that they yielded to the will of their Father in heaven, he opened the seas up. They went down through the sea and were, as it were, redeemed from the house of bondage under the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, that reminded them that there would be a deliverer that would finally and utterly deliver them for salvation's sake. They were fed by God in a wilderness place that no man would enter, let alone bring children and women and unresourced people that numbered in something like 2 million people. It would have been a complete national disaster if they had ventured into such a wilderness without long lines of supply. But God protected them not only from the heat of the day, but also the cold of the night by sending a flame of fire in the midst of them in the night and a cloud by day. He gave them a rock that poured forth so much water that 2 million people could drink from it freely and survived. He gave them bread from heaven that came down every day, except on the Sabbath, where on the day before the Sabbath they had 2 days' worth given to them. Not even their clothes wore out, and their sandals gained holes. They were a truly a people of God that could only testify this was the power of God that has given us such salvation. God had covenanted with them to live in a righteous and holy manner, not according to the nations they were to live, according to the commercial standards of their world, but they were to live as a special, separated people for the things of God. This was achieved and could only be achievable by the living God himself. The nations feared this nation that was not even an army of any standing. They feared, they trembled in the land of Canaan, because the living God was amongst this people and he was able to deal with the Egyptians, he was able to deal with the Moabites, he was able to take all the enemies of God's people and make them but corpses. And they went to water in the land of Canaan because they knew that they were destined to the promised land. God is a God that acts supernaturally. in our everyday life. The very fact that we have eternal life residing in our lives, it is the result of a resurrection that has taken place in our life. God is powerful. And because we have eternal life, we begin to believe God. Believe God that he is able to deliver us even in the midst of tremendous odds, because we have a God that is able to defend us, deliver us, and give us all that we need to live to the glory of God. And so, while God exists, and he does, for the creation exists and is held together by the word of his power, constantly, by the providential care of the entire universe. A day will come when he chooses not to preserve the creation, the physical, finite creation as we see it today. And the heavens and the earth will dissolve in a great flame one day, because he's going to withdraw his grace from it because it has a use-by date. But God is eternal. And the life that is within our hearts is eternal life. God is at work. While there exists one believer on the face of the earth, one believer, it means that God is at work. For God can, no believer can ever exist without the supernatural work of God. We can have a lot of people who are assimilated and appear to be Christians, but unless the work of God is in their lives, they are not Christians at all. They're not believers at all. Belief only comes from the work of God giving us the free gift of eternal life. And so the future for us, though we live in a day of small things in many ways in our own community, it is said that Australia is becoming one of the most hardened countries against the gospel in the world. It is said that. And I can see and witness in the last 20 years, it is more difficult to preach the gospel in Australia than it is in many nations that I've preached the gospel. Far harder. And we are living in a day of small things. We are completely besotted by sport and the good life and getting riches. And of course, we've got those things. And we've sold our soul out for them as a nation. But if God is working among a few in this nation has a future, because God has not forsaken us. When God did forsake Sodom and Gomorrah, he had to withdraw a very lukewarm Christian believer out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was Abraham's nephew, Lot, or cousin, I think he was. And he only was delivered by the skin of his teeth, but he withdrew his hot wrath of firing brimstone down upon his city-state because of his homosexuality, or sodomy as it's called these days. We find that Sodom and Gomorrah was completely destroyed, but it was only after he withdrew the single believer that was found in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe that here we find in chapter 18 of Kings a theme that God will restore his name in one way or another. God will bring about revival. And revival is nothing but a special intervention of divine power through His Holy Spirit that brings about the restoration of His glory and name to bear upon a people that must know the name of God. And so here I believe that this is what is addressed here. The history of Christianity in the New Testament era, the gospel era, the kingdom era of is measured this way. We find that at the time of the apostles, there was a great outpouring of the Spirit. And through the evangelization of the known world in those days, in a very short time, in a few hundred years, the whole of the Roman Empire fell under the spell of Christianity. Many millions of people died in the name of Christ through martyrdom in Rome and many places right throughout. Then there was a dying off. Then there was a time of petering off of the Christian faith through false teaching. Then suddenly, again, God raised up Chrysostom, John Chrysostom, and Augustine, and many others, and revival broke out. And through that revival, Europe was basically evangelized. And then there's a dying out again. There's a falling away through traditionalism, where the church had become institutionalized and popery had overtaken the church. And suddenly, God chose to raise up the reformers, Luther, Wycliffe, Capito, Calvin, Knox, a whole host of glorious preachers. And revival broke out, and the whole of Europe and England, and eventually even to Australia and Africa and America, true Christianity came to bear. Then it fell away again, only to be raised up yet again by Whitfield and the Wesleys, where he poured out so much of the power of God upon them. Many people were converted by the millions, both in England, Europe, and America. This is the work of God that achieves this. The certainty of revival, the very fact that we exist here, we live again tomorrow according to faith, it brings us closer to a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. We have to endure. We have to press on in faith. As Elijah, he pressed on for years, waiting and calling upon God in effectual prayer for the outworking of God, so that the name of the true and living God will be known in Israel according to power and glory. The fact that this Tishbite existed as a believer was a fundamental testimony against all those who'd sunk in unbelief. And that's enough. That's enough for God to work according to His blessed grace. Elijah was evidence that God was at work according to the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. to everyone that believes. And there was one that believed. There was also 100 prophets. And there was Obadiah that believed. But they are very embattled group of believers. They were hot in the battle. But his prayers were focused not upon the future, but his accomplishment for a future accomplishment, but on the present unbelief that he had around him. It was an abortion of true faith to think that believers should be believing and they were not believing. It was a disgrace to the name of God. The people of God become delinquent and had fallen into the sin of unbelief, which is the worst kind of sin of all. And so he alone had tapped into the very authority of God, who could release and shed forth light and life in the name of the Almighty himself. He did not re-gear and re-establish a system that might do it better than they did in the past. He could not do anything like that. If the full number of the elect of God are going to be saved, it's not through trying to do it better and become more like the world in selling the gospel. We can sell the gospel to all we like, but unless we see true converts, that is brought about by the work of God's power that resurrects people from the dead. Only God can do that. And the good thing is that we have got access to this God. And he hears our prayers. For the fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman is effectual and great in the purposes of God. His prayers was focused so that the present unbelief would be resolved. He says in verse 17, chapter 17 and verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, for of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, God had intervened. He had preserved him at the brook Cherith, only just to bring him preserved. Then he had to be moved to Zarephath, outside the boundaries of Israel, and there was salvation that was seen amongst the unbelievers, and we find that by the power of God, the Zarephath woman's child, which was not really a child, is more like a strapping teenager, was saved from his deathbed. And it was, as it were, a reminder to Elijah that God is in the business of resurrection, not mere reformation. And therefore, we find why the living God was meeting Elijah's world with this supernatural power that was an answer to prayer. Elijah must have said, what is this again against such a great unbelief? He may have been easily discouraged. What am I against the politicians of my nation? What am I against the captains of industry in my nation? What am I against the media barons of my nation? I have no way of countering this except that you intervene. And we find that he was not given to this self-indulgent sentimental gloominess of premillennial disengagement into faithlessness, saying it's too difficult for me, I've got to wait for some better day. No, he acted in his own day. He refused to wait for another day. He made sure that his world was in tune with God. He made sure that what he was doing was according to faith. He made sure that what he was a result of the very power of God himself. Yes, we must not despise the day of small things. Elijah knew one thing. He is because God is. And that's one thing we must come to understand. Are we what we are because God is? And that's what a Christian needs to be able to say. Are we what we are because God is? Because anything less than that will not be anywhere near par for the course. And so he says, if I can be saved, if I've been sustained, if I am alone, faithful before God, then it's possible for a whole nation to be saved and they be found faithful before God alone too. And that was his project. That was the thing that he saw. That was his focus. And he knew that the only thing that would bring about this would be a direct intervention of God himself. We call that revival. And remember, revivals come and go, but the thing that he had would never come and go. Eternal life. It would endure through the rough times and the completely forsaken times, as well as through the times of abundance. In a time not only of the green tree, but also of the fallen leaf. Through all seasons of life, which makes up the full Christian character in our lives. And remember, revivals do come and go, but the thing that endures is our faith in a living God. So let us not look for miracles. Let us look what lies behind these miracles is our faith in a God that is able to intervene on our behalf and on his own behalf. We are rarely, if ever, absolutely alone. There was Obadiah. We see here as clearly he was in fellowship, although separated for some time. And there was also 100 prophets that Obadiah faithfully protected from the from certain massacre from Ahab's wife, Jezebel. And all of their own glory was there. So here, God is at work. And we can say this as a result of just this small group of people here today. God is at work. focusing us upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also, we find also that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, as Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 1. And Elijah saw this. He said, in the end, it's not going to be signs and wonders that is going to turn the eyes of this nation upon you again, God. It's going to be the very wrath of God that will deal with this. You know, years ago, we used to preach the gospel, flee from the wrath of God, flee from his judgment, come to Christ. Therefore, that is not the kind of gospel that we used to hear, and it's not the kind of gospel that's found in the scriptures. Yes, as we come to God, we will find a God that receives us as a loving God. But it's only as a result of Christ's work that that love can be shown toward us. It's only as we live in the redemptive work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. For it is in him all the wrath of God has been vented, so that we might be released from the condemnation that is due to us. And in these days there was a living God hotly angry against his people. He was judging the reprobate. He was bringing them to account who are outside the commonwealth of God. And their life was just a normal life. Their life was a life that proceeded without event, except that they were under the corruption and the condemnation of God, even though some of them didn't even understand it. Such a sentence is more than I could imagine, because the day will come when judgment will be measured out, and it will come like a thief in the night. And so, in the long suffering of God, the gospel is constantly before them. They know that there was a man of God amongst them. Even if they didn't see him personally, they certainly knew him by reputation by now. That there was a controversy between light and darkness. And that person was embodied in the person of Elijah, and the darkness was embodied in the person of Ahab. And the long suffering of God, we find that he is a no respecter of persons. If he has to judge God's people like he judges the reprobate, he will. And no one will get away from it. And we find that he cannot justly deal with reprobate and let the sinners go who are amongst God's people, who do not live according to this gospel. The true marks of godliness here was the fear of God. It was said that Noah was moved by fear and he built an ark. It didn't save the world, but it certainly saved his family. The fear of God is that we will have no other, that means that we will not serve anything else but God. The fear of man says, I will have a divided heart. I will serve something of man and I'll serve something of God. That's what the people of God had fallen into. Why do you hesitate between two opinions? Said Elijah to the people gathered at Mount Carmel. So you either choose one or the other, but you cannot have this syncretistic religion between the true God and a make-believe religion, a man-centered religion. The only way the covenant is going to be restored, the covenant blessings are going to be restored. And so there can be no ambiguity in this. And I think this is one of the biggest messages that the church needs to learn these days. That we cannot simply play fast and loose with the truth of God or the gospel. We either serve God or we serve man. And therefore Elijah came and said in verse 8, Elijah is here. Okay, he has been absent for 3.5 years, but he is here. And this was a spectacle of great significance to Obadiah, whom he had met. And a man that was under the fear of God, under the hand of God, is an awesome thing to encounter, particularly by a God-fearing man. And it says that Obadiah feared God from his youth up. That was a good testimony. And he'd acted according to his faith in God at tremendous expense to himself. And he must have balanced wisely how he was to act according to the fear of God. And the cause of this revealed fear, this revealed wrath of God, is directly placed at the feet of Ahab. When Ahab eventually came before this man of God, he says, "You are the trouble of Israel." And Elijah turned it right back to him where the truth lied. "The problem lies at your feet, man. You are the trouble of Israel. You are the one that has caused all this, for you married a Jezebel that had nothing to do with the faith. You are responsible for what has happened to Israel. You bear the load yourself, and the blood of all God's people is upon your hand. I have only brought you back to the covenant so they might find the blessings again." And yet, with that firm, clear testimony against the power of darkness, the influences of darkness, this ultimatum is delivered, and this is what true evangelism is. It is just this, is announcing the impending judgment of God if we do not flee to the gospel of grace that has been proclaimed so ably and clearly in the nation. He did not invite them to come to church. He did not say, "Consider Jesus," as some kind of something you can consume at your own will and beck and call. He did not invite some apologetic to investigate Jesus. No, he simply declared it. "You are the troubler of Israel. You are the one that all this has been laid upon, that has completely destroyed the testimony of God." And so he saw the very hard side of God. Now, God also lives today as he did in the ages past. The prophet could have said, "Oh, God doesn't work anymore." God is always at work. We've all already seen that he had worked in such a way that one man believed. In actual fact, there was many thousands that believed in Israel in that day. The New Testament raises that question. He realizes that the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We can lose perspective of that in our own nation. There is a lot of unhappiness. There's a lot of psychiatric disease in this nation. And it can be only attributed that they have not God. And so here, Baal was seen as being the imposter that he was. And God will not accept a divided heart. He will have none other but himself to be worshipped. Remember what happened to Israel when they started to worship the golden calf. Many thousands of them were put to death as a result of that. Remember what John says in the book of Revelation. I would that you are hot nor cold, but you have become lukewarm. I will spew you out of my mouth. The appearance was, as it were, a supernatural nature of the biblical religion. And Reformed Christians need to get to grips with this. We need to understand that it's not simply historical Christianity that we put our fond trust in. It is the power of God that brings salvation that we have to understand and know. It is something that we're not looking for signs and wonders, because signs and wonders will come and go. But true faith in the biblical God will endure forever because it's underwritten by eternal life that is set in our hearts. Once we are Christian, we can be no other than being a Christian, and that can only be expressed in having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting from our sins. That is the evidence of true Christianity in our lives. If it's not there, you haven't got the truth, and therefore we need to come back to base one and get right with God first. Because if your life is not the result of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit and the intervention of God every moment of your day, then you've got a substitute religion that is not Christianity. That is the wrought fact of the matter. Faith in the supernatural intervention of God on behalf of his people throughout history has now led to faith in all parts of the world. I hear stories that many thousands upon millions of people in China are worshipping God at the cost of their own life, in houses like us here today. But I understand the houses are so packed full of people, they've just got to make another house church somewhere else, in these unofficial churches. And they've been hounded by the secret police every which way, and put into gulags that are made into slave camps. The same is happening in Russia, I understand, in Korea. And this is the result of a God that is able to bring about his work. He was able to atone for our sins. He was able to resurrect himself from the dead. He was able to ascend into heaven. He was able to declare himself as the God-man, and so on. The virgin birth and all the miracles of Christ are confirmed in our faith. And so what happened in the contemporary Christianity is that we are calling revival by these signs and wonders movement, which are nothing more than illusion. Now, I don't know if there is any miracles among them, because I don't see every one of them, of course. But I don't see any great change of lives in Christendom. I don't see any real results of this happening within our national life. And by contrast, the Baals versus Elijah. There was 450 Baal prophets and priests, and Elijah was standing alone. He called the people to give an account between one or the other, and they must follow God alone. He knew that God, Baal was an outward showy religion, finding its authenticity in religious fervor and natural showiness. Elijah's religion was based on an inward transformation, and it was authenticated by the religious authenticity of God himself. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we must understand that when God answered with fire, it wasn't the fire that was the miracle. It was the fact that God revealed himself in unequivocal terms. And that must happen with any of us who are getting converted. Any of us who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he must reveal himself in unequivocal terms so that we know without any shadow of doubt we've had the finger of God put upon our souls, and there can be no turning back. We cannot be ever the same again. God is God to us, and no other God is to be served. And so, for his name's sake, he condescends and reveals himself in fire, according to the word of God. Yes, the Baal prophets spent all day lancing themselves and bleeding over the sacrifice, and to no avail. Elijah came forward to the people and quietly prayed, God, make your name known. And he did, in his own way, on that occasion with fire. In our situation, in many and varied ways. And therefore, we are therefore to look to God for the supernatural God of a gospel that is able to consume our souls and to make us into the very children of God. There are many other lessons in this chapter, but remember, our God is a consuming fire. Let us fear him and walk in his ways.